Good morning to each one. I want to greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here and to hear God's word again. I was blessed so far by the service. I also want to wish all of you mothers a happy Mother's Day. You're a special group of people. I wasn't gonna share a Mother's Day message, and then that all changed here the other night. I guess that's the way things work. So, I want to look at Ruth chapter 1. That's where I'll be reading out of this morning. Abraham Lincoln once said that all that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my mother. I think a lot of us here can say that this morning too. I want to look just at a couple of faithful women here in the Bible this morning. Ruth is one of them, Ruth and Naomi. These women weren't necessarily what you would call saints, at least at the beginning of their story. They didn't necessarily have it all together. But they were simply faithful to God. God called them, and they were faithful to that calling, and God used them in a marvelous way. I really appreciate how God used them in their faithfulness. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites, of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpha, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion both died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on to the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they are grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much, for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord hath gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. if you remember, the Moabites were descendants of Lot. So they would have been distantly related to the Jews. But they were not a good people. They had this god Chemosh that they worshipped, and they worshipped him with child sacrifices. So they were just not a good people. These two daughters-in-law of Naomi's probably wouldn't have had a very, very good upbringing. They were most likely idol worshippers themselves, at least in their younger years. So when Naomi's husband died, and then her two sons died, she told her daughter-in-laws that she was going to go back to Bethlehem, where she came from, back to her people and back to her God. It doesn't really say if they had become backslidden when they were living there in Moab, but we could assume that. But she made the decision she's going to be faithful to God and go back to her God and back to her people. And I think Naomi had a good relationship with her daughter-in-laws here. It says there in verse 9 that she kissed them and they lifted up their voice and wept. They were sorry to see her go. And I don't know if Naomi was testing her daughter-in-laws there, but it sounds like she tried to convince them to go back to her, back to their people, and back to their gods. So Orpha did that. She kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, and away she went, back to her people and her gods. But Ruth didn't. It says in verse 14 that Ruth clave unto her. And then she made the famous statement that she's still known for today. She said, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." I think this was a big decision for Ruth. She wanted to be She saw in Naomi something that she wanted. She saw her mother-in-law being faithful to God, and she wanted that for herself in her own life, I believe. But it must have taken a tremendous amount of faith to leave everything that she was familiar with, everything that she knew, the people she knew, the religion she knew, and go back with her mother-in-law in a strange land and a strange people. But she was willing to do it. She was dedicated to her mother-in-law and wanted to serve the God of her mother-in-law. And then in chapter 2, it says how that Ruth went out and gleaned in the field. She said she's going to go out and glean in a field of someone that would allow her to. She was someone that would find grace in their sight. And if you read that, it's like she happened into Boaz's field, or a section of the field that belonged to Boaz. But I think that was God's hand leading her there, that she came to Boaz's field. It's like later in the day, he came along. Boaz himself came out from Bethlehem and was checking over the workers there, and he noticed her. And he asked his servant, who is this young lady over here? He was curious. Well, then this servant gave him the whole story, how that Ruth had left her country, left her people and her gods, came with her mother-in-law to Bethlehem, and he was impressed. He had to check this out and see who this lady was. So in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, it says, "And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wing thou art come to trust." I just had to think of Proverbs 31, verse 30. It says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. I think that's what Boaz saw in Ruth there. He saw a commitment to God that went, that consumed Ruth's life. She was dedicated to serving God. And I just had to think of, you know, young girls that are, if they want to make an impression on the young boys, serve God. It's something that goes beyond beauty. So then through a chain of events there in the rest of the book of Ruth, Boaz and Ruth are married. There was a Hebrew law that Boaz stayed with, and he bought Naomi's land and married Ruth, and they had a son. If you go to the last book there, chapter 4, starting in verse 18, it gets into some genealogy. And here's where it got really interesting for me, how God used Ruth. It says, now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. In plain English, Ruth became the great-grandmother of King David. He was a great king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, and of course, this was in the lineage of Jesus, God's own son. I don't know if Ruth ever knew that she was part of the lineage of Jesus, but we can look back on it today and see Ruth's faithfulness and how God used her in his plan. Okay, so another great woman of faith that I would like to look at just briefly here. And to me, this is even more amazing. Back in Joshua chapter 2, we have the story of how Joshua sent his two spies out to spy out Jericho. So they went to the city there, and they ended up in the house of Rahab the harlot, of all things. Here they were, and she had heard about the children of Israel and how God had taken care of them, and she recognized something there that was different, and she wanted that as well. Joshua chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. And as soon as we had heard these things, our heart did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the man answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. So she made a deal here with them that they would, since she had been kind to them, they would be kind to her. And she recognized that God was going to let these people destroy her city, but she wanted them to save her from that. And then in Joshua chapter 6, verse 25, Joshua did that. He says, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So she went to live in Israel with them. And you don't really read anything more about Rahab. She's in the Hebrews chapter 11 in the Heroes of Faith there. And she's also in Matthew chapter 1. There's a couple of verses there, and her name comes up again. So I checked into it a little bit. It says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king." So it was, I don't know, it was just interesting to me to see that here Rahab is David's great-great-grandmother. That would have made Rahab Ruth's other mother-in-law. I can imagine when Ruth came there to Bethlehem, if Rahab lived close to where her son Boaz lived, that they got together and had some pretty good talks there. I'm sure she was a great encouragement to Ruth. I'm just maybe hopefully not reading too much into this, but if she did live in that same area, they would have had some good talks because they would have come from kind of the same background, non-Israelite setting, and she could have been a huge encouragement to Ruth that way. So anyway, here were these two women that God used. They were not born into his people Israel, but they made a decision that they were going to serve him, and God used them both in bringing about his will, and Jesus came through their lineage. To me, that was just really, really a blessing to look into that and see how God blessed them because of their faithfulness. I ran into a quote here. I'm not sure who said this, but it says, "Your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something you do, but someone you raise." You as mothers spend a lot of time at home raising children, doing what you do as housewives. And maybe now for more of a practical part of the message here, I'd like to just look at some of those things that mothers do. We're all, most of us here have been very blessed with Christian mothers, and they make a lot of sacrifices for us as a family. I'd like to just read this here story. It was the ultimate sacrifice that a young lady gave, and I don't know, I can imagine any mother here would do this for their young child. On a cold Christmas Eve in 1952, when Korea was in the throes of civil war, one young woman struggled along a village street, obviously soon to deliver a child. She pleaded with passersby, "Help me, please, my baby, please," she begged. She'd heard of a missionary living nearby who might help her. Hurriedly, she began walking to that village. If only he would help her baby. Shivering and in pain, she struggled over the frozen countryside, but the night was so cold. Snow began to fall. Realizing that the time was near to deliver her baby, she took shelter under a bridge. There alone, her baby was born on Christmas Eve. Worried about her newborn son, she took off her own clothes, wrapped them around the baby, and held him close in the warm circle of her arms. The next day, the missionary braved the new snow to deliver Christmas packages. As he walked along, he heard the cry of a baby. He followed the sound to a bridge. Under it, he found a young mother frozen to death, still clutching her crying newborn son. The missionary tenderly lifted the baby out of his arms. When the baby was 10 years old, his now adoptive father told him the story of his mother's death on Christmas Eve. The young boy cried, realizing the sacrifice his mother had made for him. The next morning, the missionary rose early to find the boy's bed empty. Seeing a fresh set of small footprints in the snow outside, He bundled up warmly in a winter coat and followed the trail. It led back to the bridge where the young mother had died. As the missionary approached the bridge, he stopped, stunned. Kneeling in the snow was his son, naked and shivering uncontrollably. His clothes lay beside him in a small pile. Moving closer, he heard the boy say through chattering teeth, "Mother, were you this cold for me?" I think she was, even colder. A mother's love reaches all the way around the world. We heard that this morning in the story of that Brother Aaron shared, how he remembered his mother's prayers there at her knees, and he made his decision to serve God. Take the time to thank your mother for the sacrifices that she makes. She makes a lot of them. I know mine made a lot for me. There was once a young mother that went to the doctor to see why she was always so tired. And, of course, she filled out the little form there, and the doctor picked it up and read it and said, let's see, you spend 50% of your time on your work, you spend 50% of your time on your husband, and you spend 50% of your time on your children. I think I see the problem. It's very obvious. Our mothers work hard. They spend a lot of time. A mother's work is never finished. I've heard that lots of times, and it's true. It's not. They can make the food, do the dishes, and the next few hours later, they make more food, do the dishes, and it goes round and round. Us guys, we get to go to work, and we start a job. We work at it, and eventually it's done. We can feel good about it. We go home and say, great, that job's done. Not that our wives don't get satisfaction out of the jobs that they do. I believe they do, but it's a continuing thing for them, and they make a lot of sacrifice doing that work. There was I looked up a little bit about the worth of a housewife. They came up with this fantastic number of what a housewife's work is worth. And it was like somewhere around $117,000 a year. But then they discovered that their assumption was just worthless, because you can't put a price on that. It's worth more than any money that you have. Sometimes the only time that mother's work gets noticed or a wife's work gets noticed is when it doesn't get done. When the dishes get piled up, the house is a mess, then we notice that somebody's not doing their work. And a lot of the other time, we don't even notice, don't even think about it. We do well to notice and thank them for it, and I think a lot of people do. We try to thank our wives and our mothers for what they do for us. Here's just a few things that mothers and wives are. Us men have a certain thing that we do. Maybe we're carpenters or whatever. But a housewife is a child care worker, a cook, a nurse, chauffeur, teacher, accountant, psychologist, dietitian, gardener, social secretary, seamstress, and a private detective. That's for finding out what the kids are up to. They have a broad thing that they work at. It covers a lot of different things. So if someone asks you, or if you're in at the doctor's office, you're filling out the form, and they want to know what you do for a living, and you write in there homemaker, just a homemaker. Don't look at it that way. You are a homemaker, a housewife. You've got an incredible list of names there that you are. Your job is very important. I know I've mentioned that before. It's a very, very important job. In fact, I would venture to say it's probably the most important job that there is. We work at different things that are just temporal. They're here for a while and then they're gone. But our family is something that we can take with us to heaven. It's eternal. It has eternal value. Especially want to encourage the young mothers here today. You know, it might seem like right now that all you do is wipe runny noses and change crummy diapers and don't get a lot of important things done, but that is important. You're shaping lives. You've got a child there on your lap that there's really no telling how far he or she will go. Don't be discouraged with those things. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." You know, Thomas Edison was a difficult child. He was a hyper little guy that didn't behave in school, and his teacher sent him home, said, "Don't come back again." So his mother took him, said, "Okay, that's fine." She had been a teacher herself, and she took him home and taught him, and don't you know, he ended up to be one of the greatest inventors that ever was. In fact, he invented the incandescent light bulb, very much like the ones we're using here in our lights today. So you never know how far that little child will go. Maybe he'll be the missionary that goes to Africa and sheds light of God's word in a dark place. In closing, I'd like to just mention a few ways that we can be an encouragement to our wives and to our mothers. Number one would be to walk in truth. If there's anything that we can do for our wives and for our mothers, is to walk in truth. 3 John verse 4 says, "And I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." A mother that prays for her children, and then when they respond and come to the Lord, there is no greater joy that you can give your mother than to serve God, and in that way, serve her as well. Another way is to tell them you love them. It's not hard to do to tell your mother that you love her or your wife. But then number three, you need to follow up on that. Prove it to them that you love them. That might be the difficult part. You know, you come home to a good supper that she worked hard to make, and you eat the supper and you thank her for it. And then you go into the living room and you sit on the couch, and she's out there washing the dishes, and you're in there sitting on the couch reading a book. And, "Honey, I love you." She thinks, "Yeah, okay, great. I wonder how much." But then if you go out there and stand beside her and grab a towel and start drying the dishes and tell her you love her, she's going to believe you. She's going to feel how much you love her, unless you've never done it before, and then she's going to wonder what you want. And then honor your mother every day, not just on Mother's Day. It's a way that we can respect them and honor them with our lives. I just really appreciate what my mother has done for me. She's not here today. She passed away maybe about 4 years ago. But she was a huge influence in my life. And I wish she was here today. So I'll just leave it open at this time if somebody has something they want to share.
Thank you.
Okay, if there's no more, let's stand to our feet for a word of prayer. Sean Mellinger, you want to lead us in a word of prayer?
Hey, God, I just want to thank you for all my blessings and blessings.